All right, brother, we're going to be in Jonah, the first chapter this evening, but if you will, turn to Romans chapter 5 first. Romans chapter 5. The title of my message this evening is Two Adams. Two Adams. Here in Romans chapter 5, we'll look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We died in Adam, spiritually. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Before that law was given, Mount Sinai, sin was in this world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. You can't break a law if there ain't one. But how did we die in Adam? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. If someone wants to know if they're a sinner, are you going to die? That's our proof. Is there cemeteries in our city? That's proof that man died in Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Well, we didn't do what Adam did. No one can get to that tree. Lord cordoned it off. Well, I couldn't sin the way he did. That's not the similitude. We can't do that. We still die from it. We fail in it. People would get mad and say, that's not fair. That's hope. If we have a federal head that represented us in our fall and what we are, making us who we are, we have hope that we have a federal head in Christ. Someone to make us righteous. Look down verse 19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Same as we fell in Adam is the same way that the Lord makes His people righteous. We wasn't there when it happened. All right, now let's look there to Jonah. You got Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. There's several theologians that say that Jonah wasn't a real man, that this is an allegory. It's a lie to tell people a moral story. And as Don always said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Teaches me a moral lesson by telling a lie. But Jonah was a real man. Jonah really was a prophet of God. You can read that in 2 Kings 14. His father was a real man. He was a real man. He was really the Lord's prophet. And Matthew and Luke, both of them, record our master's words. Look at that at the end. He said, "This is you want a sign? Jonah's a sign you have." So I think if it's recorded in Kings, Jonah's got his autobiography here, and our master referred to him. He's a real person. This really happened. What's recorded in this word happens as it's read, and I have no doubt about that. In the book of Jonah, as we're going to begin going through that on Sunday evenings, we're going to see the city of Nineveh. Now that's a real city. It's on the northeast side of Mosul, Iraq now. But it was a real town. But this is a picture, spiritually, this is a picture of the Lord's church, of all His saints throughout time. Picture of us. And we're going to see Tarshish. That's a picture of hell. Damnation. Separation from God. It's a physical location. It's on the southern coast of Spain. That's a whole lot nicer, in our opinion, than Mosul. But the physical location doesn't matter. In the scriptures, Tarshish is anywhere that's not Nineveh. Wherever we find some place that's not the Lord's people, that's not the gospel, that's damnation. It's certain. And Jonah is a picture of several different things we're going to see. In the first four verses here, he's a picture of Adam, the first Adam. There in chapter 1, verse 5, All the way up until you start chapter 3, he's a picture of Christ, the second Adam. And he's a picture of all the Lord's prophets. And he's a picture of sinners, me and you, sinners saved by grace. Now we're going to begin there in verse 1, Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, that's a great blessing for the Lord's word to come to us. But it came unto Jonah. The name Jonah is translated dove. Dove. We remember in the first use of the word dove was in Noah's Ark. They opened up that window and they sent a raven out. And the raven didn't return because a raven can eat dead flesh. It can feed off of death. But a dove can't. A dove has to live off of something that's alive. An unregenerate man can feed off a dead religion. We can feed off our dead works. But the child of God cannot. We need truth. We need life. Something with life in it. Have to have it. Next, the dove was shown as a sacrifice. Whenever they had to sacrifice a lamb. Even in our day, lambs ain't cheap. Lambs ain't free. So some families couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice, so they were allowed to sacrifice a dove. So a dove was something anyone could afford. It was available to anybody. Available to all of us. And a dove signifies peace. It's a symbol of peace in the scriptures. The gospel we believe is the gospel of peace. Our master can only be in the presence of truth, of life, because he is truth and he is life. He is the sacrifice that poor sinners need, and it's available to the poorest of us. And through that sacrifice of himself, through him being the truth and the life that we have peace with God our Father. So some people have that symbol of a dove on stained glass windows. Do you even know what that means? It's a whole lot more than a painting, isn't it? And Amittai, his father, means truth. A father of truth only begats children of truth. And the Lord spoke to Jonah. And he said there in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Wait a second. I thought Nineveh was a picture of God's saints. How are they wicked? That's every one of us. They're just like everybody else. Ain't no different. The Lord said in Genesis 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not poor men, not Gentile men, not tall, short, wealthy. Men, all mankind. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We don't think so. That's what my Sunday school teacher told us when I was a young fella. He said, you know, if you forget to put deodorant on, you might smell a little bit bad to yourself, but you smell a whole lot worse to everybody else. And that's true. We don't think we stink that bad, do we? We don't think that our imaginations are evil continually. That's our illness. And we stay that way. Unless the Lord is pleased to send us His word through His messenger, we will perish like every other person born of Adam. We'll head straight to Tarshish, fast as we can. But God was pleased to send His prophet to Nineveh, to His people, just as He's pleased to send His preacher to His children in this day. Nothing's changed. He sent them saying, how's he send them? Arise, go to Nineveh. Stand on your hind two legs and go tell my people there's comfort. Comfort in Christ. Now we're going to see the first Adam here in verse 3, Jonah 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Joppa means beautiful. He went to a nice place. We're tempted so many times by the devil of something that's rewarding, not something that's restrictive. giving us a nice place. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is a rebellious child, and he paid a price to be that way. And anytime we openly, willfully rebel against God, against His Word, there'll be a price to pay. There'll be a fee. But the Lord gave a command. He gave just one command. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah did the exact opposite. Cardinal directions. He went west instead of east. Went the exact opposite way. What did Adam do when the Lord told him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Gave him one command. Eve came to him and said, "This fruit's good to eat. Do you want some?" He goes, "Yeah." And he ate it. Jonah tried to flee from the Lord. What did Adam do when he knew he was naked? Tried to hide from the Lord. Tried to hide his nakedness. But you can't hide from God. You can't fight God and win. You can't run from the Lord. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Everywhere at once. How could Jonah or Adam even consider, even think that they could ignore God and run from God? The same way I can. And the same way you can. They're just one of us. And Jonah tells us later there in chapter 4 the reason he ran. He said, "I ran to Tarshish because I knew you was going to save that city." He said, "You're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger." But Jonah was mad because that was a Gentile city. It was Assyrians back then. And he was a Jew. And he didn't think they ought to be saved. We'll see this more in a minute. This isn't uncommon either. But there in verse 4, "But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken." What was the first thing that happened? The Lord sent this storm. He chastens His child, chastens His people. And in doing so, He was right to send that storm. He was just to send that storm, and He was holy in sending that storm. Oh, I wish He'd be with me through the week. We get a lot of storms in our lives, don't we? Oh, we either get afraid or we get mad. We have a disappointment of some kind. You have a storm. The Lord sent the storm. But He was just in doing so because what Jonah did was wrong. Jonah disobeyed God. It was wrong. It was wicked what he did. And he did it willingly. He did it on purpose. He willfully disobeyed God. He meant all that for evil. Lord, if He wants to save that city, He can save them. I'm going to Spain. Getting out of here. But the Lord meant it for good. That's everything in our lives. There's been several things in my life I meant for evil. I justified it in my head. Guarantee you, Jonah got down there to that town of Beautiful, and he said, "Well, if there's a boat heading east, I must have just misunderstood the Lord. I'm going to go to Tarshish." That's probably what he really wanted. Or if not, he wouldn't have put a boat here. We justify our rebellion by any cause that we can. And I've justified my rebellion. What I meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. Meant for every one of us for good, for His glory. But now knowing that, that doesn't excuse our sin. We shouldn't make light of disobedience. The Lord saved us and gave us a knowledge of Him. We should never take our sin lightly. But the man does not hinder the Lord. We don't affect God Almighty. We can't throw a monkey wrench into His plan. God doesn't have a plan for your life. He has a providence for your life. It's going to be executed. It's going to be performed to the utmost. But Jonah washed his hands of what the Lord told him, and he bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish, and he was leaving it all behind. And it says there, "But the Lord." But God. He had some of His elect children on that ship to Tarshish that must be saved. He had his children there in Nineveh, that whole city. They must be saved. And you and I, we're given this beautiful picture in this book of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And his saints in our day, they must be saved. Remember that in this part of chapter 1, Jonah is the type of the first Adam. Because of his disobedience, because of his sin, those in the same boat, those fellows in the same ship with him, they were in the same storm he was. They were in that storm because of him. Remember, we just read there in Romans 5:13 said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come." Some said, "Well, these men didn't even offend God the same way Jonah did. Lord didn't speak to them. Why are they in this storm? We didn't eat of the fruit of the tree like Adam did after that similitude. We didn't sin the same way Adam did. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, till that law came up." How have we fared? If Adam hadn't failed, if I was left to myself, how have I fared in this life? If I couldn't blame Adam, if I couldn't pin it on him, did I cry when I was a baby? Have I sinned enough today to send me to Tarshish forever? Nevertheless, these men in this boat, they were gainfully employed in the ferry boat to hell. That was their occupation. They wonder why this storm's on us. But when those in the same boat as Jonah see the Lord's judgment, they're physically afraid. They see these seas rising, this huge hurricane coming, and they get physically scared. And when sinners in the same boat as Adam, in our nature, we see the reality of God's judgment for sin. He's really going to punish sin. Sin's no joke, and justice for sin's no joke. This is going to happen. We become physically scared. We fear the Lord physically. We're convicted of sin and what that entails. Spirit comes to us. Now we see the second Adam here in verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God," lowercase g. That's what we do when we get afraid. I've seen a lot of folks get afraid. I've seen some storms and bumpy airplane rides, and I've seen some fires and bullets. People start praying to anything they can get a hold of. To the ones they don't even know. "And every man cried unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." All the things weighing them down, all their sin, get rid of it. Throw it away. Lighten this load, it's too heavy for me. "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." He knew God. He wasn't afraid of them waves. That boat wasn't going to sink, was it? And if it did, he'd be with the Lord. He was patient. This is where our second Adam, the picture of Christ, comes in. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Adam got us into this mess. We got ourselves further in this mess. And who's the only one that can save us? Who's the only one that can be our help in time of need? Look here at Mark 4, verse 37. Mark 4, 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." It's got swamped. There's knee-deep water in this boat. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship." Christ was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. "And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Wow. Those Pharisees wanted a sign. They saw the Lord God Almighty calm his seas. Physically, Jonah is about to tell us that Christ has power over the seas, over the dry land. Spiritually, Christ is the only one that can calm the sea of judgment, of pain, of the anguish that we deserve in God's wrath from the hand of the just and holy God that we offended. The only calming of that sea is Christ. And that's our true need. Now back to our text here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. He was just going down through the sleeping quarters and kicking every bed he could find. Wake up. Pray. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, they rolled the dice, and the lot fell upon Jonah. What brought their attention to Jonah? The same one that brought this storm. The same one that spoke to Jonah. We read there in Proverbs 16, The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord purposed for them to know. And to know Jonah was the cause of this. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? Why is that? What is that country? And of what people art there? Now we're going to see this more in chapter 4 when we get there. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were Assyrians. It's Mosul, Iraq. And he was a Jew and he didn't want to go preach to them Gentiles. He was looking down his nose at them. They don't deserve this gospel. And here these men want to know who Jonah is, where he's from, and what his nationality is. Because everyone looks down on the ones that ain't like them. I guess we ought to think our country is the best. If you don't think it's the best, move. But we do that. We think, well, we look down on other countries. Might like some of them, but I like this one the best. They're looking down on the ones that's not like them. And it's not our fault we're going to drown. Whose cause is this? It couldn't be me. It couldn't be the reason this boat's going to go down. It's somebody else. You tell me whose cause it is. But who caused the storm? Lord sent the storm, didn't he? Because of our sin, Adam's sin, of our transgression. But these men wanted to know if all this was a conspiracy. Are you a spy? What nation are you from? Because they said, who caused the storm? They were still praying to those lowercase g gods, didn't they? Man doesn't control the weather. He doesn't control the seas. He doesn't control the dry land. That's superstition. In the scriptures, that's what the word superstition means. Overly religious. Oh, I think something's going on. That's religion. You're putting man in the place of God. We can't control those things. Verse 9. And he said unto them, I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I didn't catch that till today. He's answering their questions in reverse. They ask, where'd you come from? What's your country? What people are you? That's pretty much the same question. Where are you from? Who are you? He said, I'm in Hebrew. That's where I'm from. And they said, what's your occupation? He said, I fear the Lord. I wish that could be my occupation. Why does this evil come upon us? The living God sends judgment. He sends peace as He will. He controls the sea of judgment. And He controls the dry land of safety. Jonah's preaching to these mariners. He tells them who God is. Tells them who man is. What we deserve. Why we deserve it. And the only source of hope that there is. He's preaching to them. What's the result of that? Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Now they did not physically fear the Lord. They feared him out of honor and respect. And they knew something of his sovereignty. They knew something of who he was, something of who man is. And since being taught in their heart of who God is and who we are, the natural question comes to mind, why wouldn't you obey God? If I have a brother or sister openly living in sin, and they say, why do you think this is going so bad? Why didn't you? The Lord said, don't do that. Might want to start there. Why wouldn't you obey him? Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that this sea may be calmed to us? For the sea is wrought and it was tempestuous. We don't want to face judgment because we can't live through it. What do we need to do? And he said unto them, verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my name's sake, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Notice there it doesn't say, because of me, this great tempest is upon you. Because of what I did, this great tempest is upon you. It says, for I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. That verse right there, there's the gospel. Christ, our substitute, if he's cast into divine judgment of God on our behalf, the judgment is over. The seas cease, and it's for his sake, for his great name's sake, for his glory. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Physically, earthly, they didn't want to kill Jonah. Jonah said, you want to solve all these problems, you throw me over the side of this ship. I'm a picture of Christ, and that's what's going to calm this judgment. And they said, well, maybe we can hold off on that. And they gave it all they had to get to shore, to do something other than watching him die. And it didn't profit them any. Son of man must die. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Now that's not praying to a lowercase God. Now they know God. They're believers now. They know the Lord and they call on him and they say, O Lord, hallowed is thy name. Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. You've done anything you wanted. You're God. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. And they beseech the Lord. They're not praying to gods. They're not physically afraid. They're honoring Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital T. They're honoring him. It said, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They knew he was sovereign. They knew of their sin and the wrath that it deserved. And they knew something of obedience to the Lord. They knew something of who to pray to and what to ask him. Now verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Like that. They threw him in, and then, as the scripture said in other places, at the very same hour. Guarantee you, right then, them seas calmed down. When Christ died for the elect chosen in him before time began, the wrath of God is ceased from raging. Right then. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. It's done. Now to say that Jonah was cast over into the sea and that all storms for everyone throughout time have ceased, that's not true. We've had how many hurricanes go through the Gulf of Mexico this year alone? Well, that's not happened. There have been boat wrecks since Jonah, ain't they? That's the same as to say that Christ died for everyone throughout time. It's not true. Jonah died for those in that ship. Christ, our ark, died for those that are in him. Brother Joseph Murphy down in New Caney, Texas, in his bulletin, I didn't see a name at the end of it. I assume that he wrote it, and if he didn't, I'll give him credit for it. But he said, you imagine in Noah's day, when those floods came, that just torrential rainfall coming down, killing everything. And everybody in that ark starts just bearing down on all that weather, that judgment of God. And we see these bumper stickers driving around our day. God loves you. So would you put that on the outside of the ark, or would you put that on the inside of the ark? If you're just on the outside of that ark, that ain't going to do them no good. That ain't truth, is it? The Lord loves His people. It's in Christ. The only place He loves them. And to say that Christ died for everybody is a lie, but to say that the storm ceased, all rage was consumed, and just judgment is satisfied. Storm's over. We're on a calm, flat lake. And to say that there's something more we need to do to stop the storm. Make the waves stop. It's flat as a pancake. Make the waves stop. That's a lie. The work's done. The storm's over. The raging has ceased. Now verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They honored the Lord. They offered sacrifices to Jehovah and they made vows. You know what those vows were? Lord, by your grace, I'll never pray to one of them gods I used to pray to. Lord, by your grace, I'll obey you. Lord, by your grace, I'll pray for those that I should pray for and be with them. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared, that word's ordained, the Lord had ordained a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly. Jonah's still not in the belly of that fish, is he? He come out. Christ is not still in the tomb. He was in the tomb, but he's not now. We have an empty tomb. If Christ didn't rise from that grave, that means that propitiation wasn't accepted. Our sacrifice, our substitute, wasn't accepted by the Father. He wasn't approved of. But he is. He was in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God now. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and we'll close. Matthew chapter 12. Again in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They called him Master, but you proved us who you are. Show us a sign. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. The Lord says His people will judge with Him in that final day. But in this generation, the scribes he was speaking to, those men of Nineveh, those that knew the Lord, they rose up against him. And they said, don't you know who Jonah was? This is a picture of Christ. That's the Christ you're talking to. They professed to him. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. It's an outstanding picture of our Redeemer, and our Redeemer's here. It ain't a picture no more. You don't hug a picture, you hug the one that the picture's of. Cling to Him. My friend Donnie Bell. There's two things always stick out in my head of Donnie. When I was a little tiny fella in the early 80s, he had a dog named Rambo. And I thought Donnie was the coolest man that ever lived. He had a dog named Rambo. But speaking of Jonah, he said, if the Bible said that the whale swallowed Jonah, I believe the whale swallowed Jonah. And if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. The Lord said so. He preserved His word. I think it's true. I believe that Jonah was really in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. I believe it was miraculous, and I don't know how it happened, but I know it did. I don't know how he breathed. I don't know how those stomach acids, stuff didn't consume him. How he wasn't corrupted in that tomb of a whale. I don't understand exactly how that happened. I believe that Christ was in the earth for 3 days and three nights. I believe that it was miraculous. I believe that he satisfied the wrath of God on my behalf. I believe the storm has ceased and that there is nothing for me to add to it. I don't know exactly how that happened. But for his Nineveh, for his chosen people, it did. It's the truth. I believe him because he said so. I pray you do too. All right, let's pray together.